Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at just two verses this morning, right here at the end of this letter. Verses 13 and 14. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. The very words of our God. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Father, we come with anticipation before you, before your word, praying and longing and hoping, Lord, that you would use your word to impact transformation in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, Lord. As we live our lives, Lord, we need your word. We need it. We need to come and feast on not bread, but the bread of life. And so, God, we come to do that today, and we pray, Lord, that you would just make your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in these moments, that you would clear our minds of distractions, Lord, that you, Father, would help us to focus, Lord, that your Spirit would supernaturally impress Christ upon our hearts and our minds, and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Be a man. That is a phrase that is often spoken between me and my boys. Now, usually it's something that I'm saying to them, but on a few occasions they laugh when they get to say it to me. Hey, Dad, you need to be a man right now. Like when I'm laying in a driveway with a broken ankle. Get up and be a man. And that's shorthand for countless conversations that we have had. Conversations about the need for men to lay their lives down for others, to take personal responsibility, to work hard, to be tough, to persevere. And these talks that we have are vital. They're important. We need to have these conversations. I don't think that these conversations, quite honestly, are happening enough. Men looking and raising boys and telling them what it means to truly be a man, to truly be a man of God. But you know, I've come to realize that it doesn't matter how many be a man talks we have. My boys learn more from watching me than from listening to me. They are looking at me all the time. In fact, there's been several times lately where one of them will be acting a certain way, and I'll look at my wife and I'll say, "Where in the world did they get that from?" And she'll look at me and go, "You." You see, God has designed us to learn and to grow by imitation. You know, I don't have to teach my boys which sports teams to root for. You know, we never had to have that conversation. I never had to sit them down at a certain age where they could understand and say, "Listen, you need to understand right now that the Atlanta Braves are the greatest baseball team in the history of the world." I never had to say that to them because I root for the Atlanta Braves. And I'm their father, and they're looking to me, and they're watching me, and they absorb that. And so we come to realize when we get to ideas about manhood that talking about it is useless unless we, like Paul in this very letter, are also saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I want to be clear, by the way, that this is not just a man thing. You see this in Titus 2 specifically with women. What does Titus 2 instruct women? It says older women are to teach younger women, are to show younger women what it looks like to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This imitation is happening all the time, but we're going to focus on men today because it's Father's Day and it's appropriate. And I'll tell you this, that even if it wasn't Father's Day, it would be appropriate because I believe that what the Word of God has to say to men is very important in these days. We are living in a culture where the model of what true and godly manhood looks like is not very often found. And what happens, let me ask you, to a culture when there's hardly any men around to imitate? What happens when young boys can't find examples of godly manhood? What happens? Because that is indeed the culture, the world in which we are currently living. We live in an age where 40% of grade school children live in homes absent of their biological fathers. 40%. And so I don't have statistics on the remaining 60%. So apparently that would mean that there are 60% of homes intact where the biological father is present. But I would imagine that even in that 60%, many of those fathers might as well be absent because they're not engaged in their homes. In fact, there are a host of other studies that lament the reality and document what's happening where adult men are refusing to grow up and are remaining in adolescence on into their 30s and 40s and tragically beyond. Well, the result of that is a culture of chaos and confusion. The result of that is to just look around. There is confusion on what we are. There is confusion on how we are to live as men and as women created in the image of God and redeemed by a Savior who loves us and has died on the cross for us. So we now occupy a culture where questions that used not to be even asked are what's occupying the minds of young boys. You know, when I was in a teenager, the types of questions I was agonizing over was, you know, which fast food restaurant do I need to apply for my first job? Right? Those kind of questions. Which girl do I need to invite to the prom? You know, those are the kind of questions I'm agonizing. And we now live in a culture where young boys are agonizing over questions like, which bathroom should I go to? Which bathroom is the appropriate one for me, the way I feel? So the question for us today, and I think this is the question for us all the time as the church, is how do we respond? Here we are in a culture of gender confusion. Here we are in a culture of chaos. Here we are in a culture that is not healthy. And how do we respond as the church? And I'll tell you what I think is tragic is that too often the church responds with moral outrage and a spirit of, well, let's just huddle over here and protect our own. You and I cannot do that. And the reason we can't do that is because we have a resurrected King who calls us out into the world to be a light to the nations. There are millions of people starving for examples of gospel manhood. And if you and I, men, listen to me, if you and I do not show them what it looks like, they're not going to find it anywhere else. We can't afford to huddle in these four walls of this church and not get out there in the culture in a world where people are confused, where people are hopeless, where people need to see what it looks like to live in hope and life and the gospel and the joy of the gospel as men created in the image of God and redeemed by the very Son of God. 1 Corinthians is a good place for us to begin because Paul is here. As we are, he is writing into the context of a very chaotic and confusing culture. Right, this church did not have it all together. There were all sorts of problems in this church. There were divisions in this church. There was documented sexual immorality, worldliness. There was a lack of gospel clarity. Now, I have a friend, Jeremy Haskins, who's a pastor of our Madison County campus, who likes to say, every problem in the church and the home can be boiled down to a failure of men to lead. That's what he says. And I think Paul agrees with him. I'm not so sure Paul would disagree, because here we are at the end of this letter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is listing all of these problems that are happening in this church and trying to address them with the gospel. And at the very end of the letter, who does Paul address? The solution to cultural confusion, Paul says, he looks at the men and he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. The solution, Paul says, is men who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ living out their calling as men. You want to see a church grow and thrive? Men, lead. Act like men. You want to see your families be strong and protected and missional, reaching your neighbors? Men, you have to lead. So Paul is going to give us some instructions on how to do that. What does that leadership look like? And the first thing that I want us to see in verse 13 is that he calls us to watch like gospel men. He says, be watchful. Now, this is a military word. This is a word that would be used for the person on guard when the army is out camping, right? He's on guard. He's the night watchman. He has a responsibility to protect, right? Watch. Be awake. Don't go to sleep. Keep your eyes wide open. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of the danger. Understand that there are attacks that are imminent. Men, we are called to live our lives with a protective mentality. We are to be alert to dangers. We have to protect our families and our church from evil, to not be ignorant of the dangers that exist all around. One of the clear places where I believe men are failing in this area is the access to internet in their homes. I coach at the baseball park, and I've got 8-year-olds walking around with iPhones that have unmonitored, complete access to the internet, where they can find, even on accident, anything in the world that could exist out there. Men, that's a very bad idea. That's a very bad idea. We have an obligation as men in these areas to be watchful, to understand that there is danger lurking on that screen. And we don't even have to be looking for it. It comes looking for us. This fits, this call to be watchful fits the New Testament emphasis, where the New Testament constantly, again and again, describes the Christian life as a life of spiritual warfare. We're called to fight. We're called to watch. Our lives are a war. And men, let me just tell you, if you don't ever feel like your life is a war, you're probably already losing it, right? Because if you don't understand that your life is a war, that you are called to resist, that you are called to fight, which we'll get to in just a moment, then you are going to be giving in. You are going to be capitulating to the culture, to Satan, to yourself, to your own sin. One area where one area where men are losing this battle, related to the area of unmonitored access to the internet for our children, is access to the internet for men, because study after study after study shows that 50% of men, 50%, one half of men in the United States of America regularly view online pornography. I've been in local church ministry for over a decade, and I can tell you from the counseling sessions that I have been involved with that this is not just an out there problem. And there's this call clearly in the New Testament that we are not to give any ground to sexual immorality. Jesus calls us to this level of righteousness higher than the level of righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? Because he's transformed our heart by the gospel. Jesus says, you could not obey me. You could not resist lust on your own. But I have made with you a new covenant. I have circumscribed your heart. I have given you a new heart. I have taken the old out and I have given you a new one. I've written my law on your heart. I've given you my spirit. You have the gospel. And so I'm calling you to watch, to be on guard, to be alert, to be awake to danger. Now, the thing that I want us to understand, I'm going to emphasize this as we go through these instructions, is that everything that Paul is calling men to be and to do, first of all, it's built on the foundation of the gospel. There's an understanding here that this isn't just a call to self-empowerment. This isn't something that you just do in your own strength. This is only possible in Jesus Christ, first of all. But the other thing I want us to see is that what he's calling us to do is a lifestyle. This isn't just, hey, be watchful in certain areas of your life, but he's wanting us to cultivate a lifestyle of watchfulness. And what's really interesting to me is that the New Testament talks about watchfulness a lot. In almost every context where the Bible calls us to be watchful, you know what else is mentioned? Prayer. Again and again. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Right? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:8. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Stay watchful. Keep alert as you pray with all perseverance. John Owen, the Puritan writer from hundreds of years ago in England, said, "He that would be little in temptation, let him be much in prayer." He that would be little in temptation, let him be much in prayer. The irony here, because most of us probably pray with our eyes closed, the irony is that the way to keep your eyes open to the danger is to keep your eyes closed in prayer. That is how we remain watchful. That is how we stay alert. According to the New Testament, there is no such thing as prayerless gospel men. That's not a concept that the Bible even recognizes, because it is in prayer that we come to God and we admit that we are weak and we admit that we are frail and we admit that we mess up all the time. And so we come to God and we confess that and we say, "Lord, I can't even watch for 1 minute without your help. Lord, I need you. If I am going to be the man that you call me to be, I am completely dependent upon you." And so as we admit our frailty and our weakness in prayer, we are also placing our trust in an all-powerful God through the mediated blood of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, "Lord, I need you to do this work. I need you to keep me from temptation. I need you to help me resist the evil one." Prayer is vital for watchfulness. But the second thing that Paul calls us to in these verses is to fight like gospel men. Watch like gospel men, fight like gospel men. And he gives three more commands. And I want you to notice how active these ideas are. Verse 13, be watchful. And then he says, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. He says, stand firm first in the faith. Now, this is a call to arms. Literally, you ever seen the boxers when they're like weighing in and they get face to face like this? They're posing. That's literally what this phrase means. Stand firm and assume a fighting position. But you're not just standing firm generally, you're standing firm in the faith. So this is a call to fight to keep your hearts and your minds focused on the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. How do you stand firm in the faith? Well, we talked about watchfulness, being connected to prayer. How do you maintain your faith? I would connect this probably to the Word of God. You stand firm in the faith by keeping your mind saturated by the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, because you are hearing all sorts of messages, all sorts of things from all sorts of different places, and yet we recognize that this is what continually calibrates our minds and our hearts to the truth. We need the Word of God. We need to stand firm in the faith. But he says also here, act like men. Now, I think that this command is really a summary of all the other commands. Being watchful, standing firm in the faith, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. This is what it means to act like men in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that Paul here is assuming something that our culture does not believe. Paul is assuming here that there is a distinct way that men are supposed to act. Okay? Paul would be kicked out of universities for this. There is a distinct way for men to act, just as there is a distinct way for women to act. You shouldn't have to say that, but we do. And Paul says those distinctions between men and women is not something that we should be upset about. Those distinctions between men and women glorify God. Women have a unique way to glorify God. Men have a unique pathway to glorify God. This is a wonderful thing. What does it mean to act like men? Well, I think Paul would say that it's shaped and defined by the person, the man, Jesus Christ. As Paul says again in 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Anytime you have confusion, men, on what does it mean to be a man of Christ, you have the example. Jesus, he is the perfect man. And then he says here, be strong. Be strong, two words. And important that you understand that these two words are not a call to self-empowerment. Paul here is not saying to be strong in yourself or be strong in your own strength, because he's already talked about strength and power. In fact, this was something we talked about last week. The idea of strength and power and where does true power come from is a huge theme in this letter. And back in chapter 1, verse 26, Paul addresses it. Look at this. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. There it is. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He says, look out. Look out at yourselves. You weren't powerful. You weren't the brightest and the best. I love offending you. You know that? I'm going to say this right now. We are a room full of misfits and rejects, and you better be okay with that. Because the reality of it is, if you're out there striving to be the best and the brightest in your own power, you're doing that in rebellion against God. There is only one who is wise the way God calls us to be wise. There is only one who is powerful the way God calls us to be powerful. There is only one who is righteous the way God calls us to be righteous, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is the case is because God does not want us to make the mistake of boasting and thinking that our strength and our power and our righteousness come from us. Paul says in another place, this is why I have decided to only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is my only boast. I'm not going to boast in my gifts or abilities and my family heritage. I'm not going to boast in my bank account or my neighborhood or the car I drive. I'm not going to boast in how my kids behave or what grades they make or what they accomplish on an athletic field. I am determined to not boast in these things because I recognize that everything I have comes from Christ. Everything. This call to be strong is a call to trust in Jesus. We are called to fight like gospel men. And so, men, listen to me. The surefire way to fail in living the Christian life is to be passive and do nothing and just go with the flow. You want to fail as a Christian man? Just don't do anything. Just go with the flow. You know, don't try to change anything because it's too hard. Don't fight for your marriage to work and it, don't do that because it's just too hard. You've been trying all these years. Why keep trying that? Your children are messing up and disobeying. Y'all, just give up. Don't try to fight that. You're trying to read the Bible in January and you want to have these good gospel habits to pray and read the Bible every day, but you get to February and you realize, you know what? It's just too hard. So just give up. That's how you fail. By not trusting in the power that Christ has provided for us. By not working to apply the gospel to our lives. By not realizing that this life is a spiritual war. And in war there will be resistance. And when there's resistance, we're not called to go back to the camp. But we're called to assume a fighting position. To fight. Here's the truth. It is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. It's impossible. If you are standing still, it is as if you are in an ocean with the strongest undertow you have ever seen, and you will drift and you will drift and you will drift because you live in a culture and you have a heart that is not neutral. The environment in which you live will pull you away. And so if you're doing nothing, if you're resolved to just stand still and try not to move, you are by default drifting away from Christ, not towards him. The only way to advance is to move towards him. That's the only way. And the only way to move towards him is to fight, to resist. And how do gospel men fight? Let me tell you. Because this is really good news. This is how you fight. You fight with joy. You fight to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. You fight to believe that all of the things that this world promises you will never, ever fulfill you. But you know that there is one, and his name is Jesus, and he is satisfying, infinitely satisfying. That he loves you, that he died on the cross for you, that he has brought you into this family where you now have access to God, the very God who created the universe, you now are able to call Father. And you fight to believe that, and you fight to live that, and you don't give up even when it's hard. And then third, verse 14, Paul says, love like gospel men. Look at what he says. Let all that you do be done in love. love here is not defined by the world. This is not some Hollywood version of love. This is not a Disney version of love. This is not a feel-good version of love. This is love that is defined by Jesus Christ. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Romans 5:8, for God has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you demonstrate love? How do you love according to the gospel? You give yourself over for other people. You sacrifice yourself for the good of others. You put your own wants on the back burner so that the desires and needs of others can come before yourself. That's what love is, and this isn't just a box that you check either. Like, I can't walk up to my wife and say, hey, I did take you out the other night, so I can ignore you the rest of the weekend. I would never want to do that. But it's important to understand that love is not just an isolated act. It's not something, you can't write it down on your to-do list and check it off. I loved my kids today. Needed to spend some time with them, you know. Took them to get ice cream, dropped them back off, done with that. What's next? That's not the way love works. Love is not isolated acts of kindness. Love is a cultivated lifestyle. And so how do we become loving people? We become loving people, well, we've already mentioned a lot of things. We've already mentioned the reality of the need to soak ourselves in the Word of God and to meditate on the Scriptures and to pray. That's important. But listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. You cultivate love as a lifestyle by continually putting others before yourself. And you cultivate that habit daily. It's really simple. I bet you didn't even know that you have had opportunities on this very day to cultivate a lifestyle of love that you didn't even think about. Think about this. How did you wake up and come to church this morning? Did you do that in a way that's loving? Here's what this might look like. You wake up and I determine to put my family before myself. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to fix my wife's coffee, I'm going to have an attitude where I'm welcoming them and greeting them so that they're ready to worship the Lord. I'm going to get the car ready, right? Men, this is how you cultivate this. You stop thinking about yourself and your myopic view of what you want and you start thinking about the other people around you. Where did you park? Pull up here. Are you elbowing cars out of the way so that you can get the closest spot next to the door, right? This is simple. You can practice this at Walmart. You could intentionally take the furthest spot at the grocery store because you're cultivating a habit of love for all the people who are there. And that's a beautiful thing, you know what? Because there's not going to be customers of Kroger lined up congratulating you for your love as you walk into the door. Nobody's going to notice it. And that's a beautiful thing about love. It's not about people noticing it. As soon as it becomes about that, it's no longer love. It's about self again. Where did you park? What time did you show up? Did you show up 2 minutes late? Because you think about that. That's not loving the people here. And I recognize that there are all of us who show up late, but this is the type of habit that we're trying to cultivate in our hearts. Let's get there early. Let's serve the people around us. We're all going to be late from time to time, and we're going to be gracious to one another when that happens, but this is just a simple way to love other people. Where did you sit? Did you try to sit in the best seat? Did you intentionally sit next to somebody you didn't know so that you could greet them and welcome them? Who did you talk to? Did you talk to the people you're already comfortable with, or are you seeking out strange conversations with people that you haven't known? You know those really awkward ones? I'm the king of awkward conversations. There's somebody who just said, listen, I can say that about myself. But listen, cultivating love does not require a drastic, radical change in our life circumstances. Cultivating love simply requires a determination to approach our daily activities selflessly, right? I'm just going to approach my life in a way that's selfless. And on this Father's Day, it's really hard for me not to reflect upon my own father because he was so good at this in certain areas of his life. And my dad coached my teams my whole life. He would coach my baseball team. And I loved that. I loved having my dad as the coach. He was never that kind of coach that yelled at me to the exclusion of everybody else. But what he did every single year that I can remember, there was always one or two kids on the team who it was clear there was no father around. And my dad would intentionally, he was like a magnet to those kids, and he would intentionally seek to love them like a father. He would pick them up. He would take them to ice cream. When he would take me to go get extra practice at the batting cages, he would pick those kids up. And I think about that as a model because it so illustrates this lifestyle that we're called to live. Listen, there's a lot of baseball coaches. The difference between my dad and a lot of other coaches is that my dad was simply intentionally seeking to love those kids on his team in very concrete and tangible ways. I want to also remind you that authentic love is easy to think about in the abstract. It's a lot more difficult when the rubber meets the road and you hit real life. When Nikki and I went to Uganda to adopt Eden and Elias, there was another family there. It was a family from Canada. And they were adopting kids too. And we met them and we spent about 2 or 3 weeks with them. And I remember just kind of, I didn't really know why I was feeling weird around them. I mean, it was just one of those feelings. I just felt like something's not right. And the reason why is because the wife was really excited about adoption. She was super pumped. I mean, you could tell she was glowing, but the husband hardly said a word. And I remember telling Nikki, like, I'm not so sure he's as into this as she is. And that's not a good thing. He's the leader of his home, adopting children into his home. You've got to be, both of you, called to do this. You've got to see this. You've got to both be passionate about what you're doing and committed to it because it's not easy. And so love in the abstract. And tragically, about 6 months later, the orphanage called us and told us that they had taken those boys back to their home in Canada and had put them in the Canadian foster care system. Because when the rubber met the road, the commitment wasn't there. I'm sure if you would have asked that family on the front end of that experience, are you ready to do this? Are you committed to this? They would have said, yes, yes, of course we are. But you know, love in the abstract is impossible. Love happens in the grittiness and the grime and the struggle of everyday life. Love happens not, don't let Hollywood shape your idea of love so that it makes it so unrealistic. Love is never like that. There's not soft music playing in the background. Love is a war. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It is a fight in your marriage to love. It is a fight with your kids. It is a fight to love your neighbors. It is a fight to love one another in the church. It's difficult. And so don't walk out of here with some romanticized notion of unrealistic love because that will not get you to the finish line. Love's bloody. It's bloody. You know how we know that? Because we have a Savior who bled and died and bore the wrath of God to demonstrate His love to His people. I want to remind you all as we close this morning that I am a failure. And that I am addressing a room full of other failures. Right? I haven't watched like I'm called to watch. I haven't fought like I'm called to fight. I haven't loved like I'm called to love. And neither have you. There's only ever been one perfect gospel man in the history of the universe. And remember his story. Remember how he remained alert and watchful while his disciples fell asleep and slept in the garden. Remember how he fought and resisted the temptations of Satan? While Adam and every man who's come since gave in to those very same temptations multiple times, time after time after time. Remember how he loved us to the bitter end and paid the ultimate sacrifice. When you and I have put ourselves before love so many times we can't even count. And remember that he did all of that for us. He did that to adopt us into the family of God. And so on this Father's Day, June of 2017, may we remember first and foremost that our only hope is not in our ability to be the kind of men that God calls us to be, but our only hope is in our loving Father and the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And now, because of that reality, because of that love, because of what he has done in Jesus on our behalf, we have an opportunity, a very unique opportunity before us, and it is an opportunity to show the world that love that has been shown to us. Men, will you lead the charge for this church, for your families, to show the world what that love looks like? Because it's the only way they're going to see it. Let's pray.